Well, I can say this, you guys are my kind of people. When I go places, I tell people, I'm at a Baptist church, but I grew up Pentecostal, therefore I'm a Bapticostal. Yeah, see, I don't even have to tell you what that means. It's great. So often I do tell people, I said, that means that when you hear something that stirs your soul, something that moves you, you say amen. Right? When you hear something, you say hallelujah. That's right. So, man, so what a joy it is to be here with you this Father's Day. This is also Bapticostal. It's already dancing, so I'm going to move it to the side and see how that works. Am I messing up the camera here? I'm good. Okay, good. Men, happy Father's Day. Thank you. Thank you. I have four kids, so yes, I am a father. We did not bring them with us this morning. They're home with Grandpa and Grandma, and just from a series of things, we thought it was best not to wake them up at 6:30. Actually, earlier than that, we left about 6:30 in the morning to get here. I would be remiss not to tell you what a blessing this body has been to us at Hope. About 4 years ago, you guys sent a team. You were there, weren't you? Yeah, I remember. You worked so... Yeah, I was looking for some of you this morning. I caught a few of your eyes. Man, our church at that time had kind of sat vacant as far as without a pastor for about 6 months before our team got there. And so just to kind of give you a brief picture, and I'll try to be fast because the sermon's going to take an hour and a half, let alone this introduction. You laugh. No, I'm just kidding. We're used to it. Oh, I'm going to tell Chris that. Chris, I hope you're watching, buddy. So I had planted with a group of people a house church in 2016. By the time, halfway through 2016, I met Chris Gorman. You guys know Chris Gorman. He preached last week, right? Coming back this next week. I just want to say he has been a shepherd to my soul. Wonderful, wonderful minister of God. Met him. We started talking about the gospel and other things. And he just began pursuing me, loving me, caring for me before we had ever had any intention to join any kind of association. In fact, I pretty much thought I was done with associations at that point. Somehow he wrangled me into the NAB, met this other church, and we came and we kind of took over what was really a dying church. And the church had deferred maintenance probably of over 20 years. I mean, you were there, right? We needed bathrooms redone. We needed, and the parsonage too, which we now live in. So there was a lot to do and take care of. And you guys not only sent a work team down and just blessed us. I mean, what bathrooms don't have fans? And you guys put fans in them and did several other things, just cared for us. And then at the end of the year, you guys sent us a check. He sent us a check and blessed us. And so as we look at Philippians today, I can't help but feel what Paul feels for the Philippians. I can't help but feel that for you. Just in the way you've partnered in gospel ministry with me, with my wife, with my family, with our church. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the passage this morning is, we're in Philippians 1. The title of the message is called A Common Love. Because that's what we share, right? We share a common love. Would you be so honest this morning to take stock of the friendships that you have? Which friendships fill you? Which friendships are life-giving to you? The ones that make your soul sing. Do you have these friendships? Yeah. Hey, we're getting there. You're getting ahead. I didn't send my notes in advance. But here's the thing. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, I don't have those right now. And that's a lonely place to be, but here's the truth of the matter is you have full opportunity to have those. And I want to talk about that, okay? And maybe you have friendships and they're nice enough people, but they just don't fill you this way. Do you know why? Do you know why? Do you know what it is about those deep, soul-fulfilling friendships that make them that way? And let me say this. The richness and depth of your friendships is in direct correlation to the common interest that you gather around. Let me say that again. The richness and depth of your friendships is in direct correlation to the common interest that you gather around. It's your common interest. It's your mutual love of the same object that binds you together. And you are bound together to the degree of the greatness of that object and your affection for it. You know, I brought my wife this morning. It's so great when she gets to come with me. This never happens. But I always put her on the spot at church. And so we're at church. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put her on the spot. What I love about this woman here has everything to do with the way she loves God. The most attractive thing to my wife, about my wife, to me, was her love and knowledge of Jesus, her desire to grow in Him, to know Him. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, he defined three qualities for friendship. Transparency, constancy are the first two qualities. Transparency is like, how real are you? Constancy is how consistent, right? But there was a third quality of friendship, he writes, and it is not as easy put into a single word. The right word literally is sympathy or sympathos, a common passion. This means that friendships are discovered more than they are created at will. They arise between two people who discover that they have the common interests and longings for the same things. Ralph Waldo Emerson and C.S. Lewis each wrote well-known essays about how a common vision can unite people of very different temperaments. I mean, look around. Do you ever look around and think, man, we're in a different group of people, right? There's people here with different temperaments than you, right? Don't amen that. Well, maybe amen that. That's fine. That's actually good, isn't it? It's good, okay? But Lewis insisted that the essence of friendship is the exclamation of, you too? Friendship can be depicted as two people standing side by side. Where's the cross is hidden. Side by side, looking at the same object and being stirred and entranced by it together. Oh, it's beautiful. God answers. When we meet another person who shares this thread with us, there is potential for real friendship, if nurtured with transparency and constancy. The paradox is that friendship cannot be merely about itself. It's not, I love you, you love me, I love you, you love me, I love you. That's not a deep friendship. It must be about something else, something that both friends are committed to and passionate about besides one another. So what does friendship have to do with the book of Philippians? Because in gospel friendship, we have a common passion. We have a common love. Despite numerous differences, that is greater and more powerful upon our affections than anything else this world has to offer. Namely, our common passion, our common love is Jesus, the Son of God. And this common love brings us into a fellowship with one another that is deeper and richer and more powerful than anything else this world could possibly offer. I could almost just end it there, right? Thank you for not saying yes. Appreciate that. So let me just give a real brief context. Like, what book are you guys in? Are you guys in a book right now? Because Chris is gone and you guys have people filling up a book. Okay, so I'm just going to fly through the context this morning, just in order to understand the letter just as we started, okay? Long story short, Philippians written by Paul. Paul's in prison, right? If you think about who the Philippians are the Macedonians. So when he talks about hearing the Macedonian call, he went to Macedonia, and then there is the Philippian church. And in fact, he planted the Philippian church. Philippians also participated with him. I mean, they were you to me. They loved him and supported him and partook in his ministry and shared. I mean, that's who they were. So Paul is writing this friendship letter, is the way this letter is described. He's writing this friendship letter to the church at Philippi. And you can just hear the pastoral and brotherly love he had for his fellow brothers and sisters. Philippi is located in Greece. He wrote it from Rome. Told you that. But let me read the passage this morning. And can we, like, I'm this weird mix, like, Pentecostal, charismatic, Baptist, semi-liturgical, I'm odd, okay, for many reasons. Would you stand with me? Do you guys stand in honor of reading? Great, stand with me, great. I wasn't sure what your tradition was. She knows. Thanks, babe. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we ask that you would speak by your Spirit through your word this morning. Guard my mouth, O God. Let what I say be true. May I not speak anything untrue of you. Guard the ears of those who are here. Guard their perceptions, O God. May they perceive only that which is true of you this morning. And Lord, we ask that your word would mend, would heal, would restore, would enrich, would enliven, would give passion, would bring joy to the hearts of those who are here. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the only Son of God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't want to spend too much time. I see we're at 10:30, so I do try to take stock, just so you know. Yes, amen. Thank you. Paul's greetings, his introductions in his letters, are always significant. In one way, he's following this course of how they would write letters in ancient Rome. But what he says has such depth to it when you understand the gospel. He identifies himself with Timothy, Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, his younger brother, whom he is raising up. And it says servants. The word is doulo. It's literally slaves. Doulo, slaves of Christ. I mean, and think of this. I know that in our day and age, we don't want to be anyone's slave, right? Like, that's an offensive term. But who else would you want to submit your entire life to? Who else than the perfect master, Jesus, the Son of God? So Paul counts his life, he counts everything and all of who he is as a slave to God. Out of joy. And then he addresses the church, he addresses us, doesn't he? To the saints, he calls us saints. You're a saint in Christ Jesus, who were at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. He's including the leadership of the church as saints, along with the people of the church as saints. We are all sheep. Bah. Right? We're part of his flock. So here he is, he's addressing, but what does he say? What is he saying to us? Grace to you. He's beginning with the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace, charis, favor, unmerited grace. Friends, we are saved by grace through faith. Amen? He's calling at the beginning of their letter to remember the God, remember your identity. This is who you are. You are saints of God. Because why? Because of the grace given to you by God. And it gives you peace. It gives you peace, doesn't it? In the context of relationship, this word peace means harmony, freedom, freedom from disputes. But where does this come from? Comes from the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I notice there is one source. Notice there is one source. You have grace and peace from God the Father. It's not because of your works. You don't earn grace. You don't earn peace. It is a gift. And Paul begins this letter calling their minds back to the gospel. And then what does he do? He lines out in the introduction of this letter, this friendship letter, the foundation and the nature of their relationship was one of grace and peace. The message of the title of this message is A Common Love. And Paul reveals to us their common love in this letter. It reads like a prayer, doesn't it? Paul rejoices in thanksgiving for his brothers and sisters in this letter, and it turns into a prayer, and he does so with joy. Look at verse 3. I thank my God. Oh, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I pray. And I thank God for you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you making my prayer with joy. With joy. When you think about the other brothers and sisters here in this building, does it bring joy to your heart? Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership, it's actually a really familiar word. Koinonia. You've probably heard that word before. Right? It's defined here as participation fellowship. Participation fellowship, the act of sharing in the activities or privileges of an intimate association or group. What does that sound like? What does it sound like? Church. The church body. Doesn't it? And then he said, the commentator said this, it's especially used in the context of marriages and churches. Intimate association. The sharing of activities. But what is this partnership in? What is the basis of this? Euangelion, the gospel, it is their common love. And this is what we espouse, friends. Do you guys have church membership here? This is what pastors espouse when they talk about church membership. It's not just because we want you to sign a document, right? It's not just because we want you to pay dues, right? That's not what this is about. But church membership is participation, fellowship. It's this idea of intimate association where we share in common activities. We share life together. We share life together in such a way that our activities and our association, it's a committed relationship to one another, like that of marriage. Now, I would say this. You're not married to each other. I mean, your spouse might be here, right? You're married to that person. You're not married to the other people in the room, right? And even as the church, who is the church? Okay, and in the bride and groom relationship, who's the church? It's the bride. Who's the groom? We are married to him, okay? We're married to him. See, the church isn't a building. I mean, praise God you guys came and helped us revitalize our building. But that wasn't the church. Now, I have to admit, it felt like finally we were a real church, you know? Pinocchio, anyone? No, okay. But here's the thing. What I'm trying to gather here is this isn't about us here. This is not a social club, right? Our participation fellowship doesn't have to do with how great we do things. It has to do with whom we love. So here's where I'm going with that. It is the desire of every pastor I know that has membership at their church that their members would see that this is about loving commitment to Christ along with one another in participation with one another. Now, Chris didn't ask me to talk about membership, so just so you know, there wasn't any. Yeah. But why? Why? Why is this important? If you don't know why, you're not going to have any power or desire to actually do the how. Why? It's only in this kind of committed fellowship that a common love, around a common love, that you can truly know and be known by those around you. Did you hear that? It's only in this kind of committed fellowship around a common love that you can truly know and be known by others and then have the gospel speak both encouragement and exhortation, correction to you. Who needs correction? I do. We all do. And grace-filled, gospel-saturated correction is good for my soul. It's good for me. And friends, if you're not known by others, and if your faults and sins stay hidden because you choose not to engage with others, how are you letting God shape you and mold you into His image? He uses the church. He uses one another. He uses all things, right? And he's fulfilling the call. By being part of the church, we are fulfilling the call of Scripture in Ephesians 5 to submit yourself to one another. And you can't do this if you don't participate in the body. This is why participation fellowship happens when we are together. Okay, look at verse 6. Paul exhorts, right? Then verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Okay, so what is this good work he's talking about? What's this good work? It's not just their financial participation. That's not what he's talking about. He's speaking instead of spiritual fruit. This is the fruit. This is the fruit that will come to completion, not by your works, but by God himself. Jesus in John 14 said something really profound to his disciples. Or John 15. This is the, I am the vine, you are the branches. You can do no good work apart from me. You will have no spiritual fruit apart from Christ. He's the one who completes the work, friends. He prunes. The Father prunes. So you will bear more fruit. But who does it? Who carries this out? Paul is saying that he who began this good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. He said something very similar in Galatians. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now completing the works in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit in you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How does God work in you? How does he sanctify you? Is it by your good works? Or is it by his work in you? And Paul is saying, I am so confident of this. I am confident that you belong to God. He is going to continue to complete, to bring you to the day of Christ. Complete in that day. Now that implies something. That implies you're not complete now. Right? You see those bumper stickers? Still a work in progress. I need one on my back. Right? And friends, isn't that a grace we have? Like, listen. Isn't that a grace we have to know I'm not perfected yet? And God not only knows that, he's planned it. And he's going to complete it in the day of Christ. Like, my sin, past, present, and future was nailed to the cross, and I live in complete freedom. It doesn't mean I'm not sorry about my sin. I repent over my sin. But I do so confident in the grace of God that will take me to completion. Oh, what freedom that is. Hey, can I get an amen on that? That's freedom. That is the grace of God. He's going to complete it at the day of Christ. And Paul is just so confident in this. He says, I hold you in my heart. You're dear to me. Why are you dear to me? Because you're partakers. I can't pronounce that Greek word, but it's a fellow partaker is a person who partakes of the same object as another. How can Paul be so sure that this group of people, this church in Philippi, that God is going to bring them to completion at the day of Christ? Because they have the common love and because they partake of the same Spirit. Hey, if the Spirit of God is in you, if you cry out to him, Abba, Father, you can be sure that he's given his Spirit to you as a guarantee, and he is going to work in you. Amen? Have you been convicted by the Spirit of God? Have you felt the tap on the shoulder? Oh, that's so good. Isn't repentance a sweet sorrow? God, I was wrong, and you've steered my feet back to you. Praise you. Thank you. So Paul, what is he saying? We are fellow partakers of the same Spirit. We are beholders of the same God. We have the same love, and He sees it, and He's so sure of it. Has anyone ever spoke to you like that? I see the fruit of God in you. I am so sure that you belong to Him. Church, let me encourage you to talk that way to one another. Encourage, recognize, exhort, lift up evidence of the Spirit of God in one another. It's really easy to see the flaws, right? But that's not who you are. God is making you, molding you into the image of His Son. He's making and molding the people around you into the image of His Son, right? So when Paul says, I regard no one according to the flesh, what is he saying? I'm not regarding them according to the sinful flesh that they still walk in, right? But I'm regarding them according to the Son of God and to the new creation that God has made them and is making them to be. So let me just encourage you to encourage one another when you see the fruit of the Spirit in someone. And what is his response? It's just greater affection and prayer for their good. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love, what does he want? What does he want? That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you see the pastoral heart? I want you to know your pastor loves you. I want you to know that when we talk about our body and how we love our body. It is an honor and a joy to be a friend to Chris. And this is Paul's heart. He yearns for them. What does he yearn for? He wants them to abound in love. He wants them to abound in the knowledge of God, abound in discernment. He wants them to be filled with righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit that only comes through Jesus Christ. We have to talk about love, don't we? Yes, amen. What is love? Is it found in a song? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. I'm not going to do the head nod. Let me just say something. That's selfish love. It doesn't want to be hurt, but instead it wants to be adored. It's love of self, not another. And I think that's the main mode in which the world walks around. That's what they think love is. If you think love is about just making you feel good because it's all about me, it's all about me. Who are you loving? Yourself. Who's the center most of your own affections? Yourself. Right? It's love of self. Now, I'm going to press into something. Is love then disinterested of self? Don't answer. Hang on. Can you love someone and have no benefit to yourself? I'm going to say no. Here's why. Love has self-interest in it. It must. Otherwise, it is not love of that object, but instead is only love of self. Let me explain. If I say I love someone, but I have no affection for them, What I'm saying is, look at me. Look at how good I am to love this person who shouldn't really be loved. Aren't I great? It's love of my own pride, isn't it? It's love of my own honor, love of my own glory. This is how good I am, that I would love these people who are hard to love, receiving nothing in return. Behold the greatness of my character. I'm a little theatrical, have you noticed? My kids love it. They won't when they're teenagers. So how do we understand love? How do we understand love? John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, defines love like this. Love is the pursuit of our joy in the holy joy of our beloved. Let me say it again. Love is the pursuit of our joy in the holy joy of the beloved. Here's how I love my wife. I take joy in pursuing her joy, her holy joy. When she's walking in holy joy, oh, it makes my heart sing. Think about it with your kids, your grandkids. What do you take joy in? You take joy in their joy. Who has more joy Christmas morning? You might give the gift and their faces are beaming, but man, if you brought that to them and you're taking joy in their joy, your heart is full, isn't it? Grandma, grandpa, parents, mom, dads. Love takes its joy in the joy of the beloved. And there's scriptural backing to this. That's what's great. He likened this to the love of Christ in Ephesians 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. What's in Ephesians 5? When I say Ephesians 5, what do you think of? Husband and wife, right? The husband and wife. He's talking about, look, husbands, this is your job, to cherish your wife, to nourish your wife, just as you cherish your own flesh. No one ever hates their own flesh. So, but he's likening it to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves you, his church. Wait, think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, has joy in your holy joy. He takes joy in that. Zephaniah 3:17 says, God sings over us. He dances over us. He takes joy in his creation, in his people, in his church. For what reason? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. In splendor. So Piper later states, there's no way to exclude self-interest from love. For self-interest is not the same as selfishness. Is it starting to feel a little better? Self-interest is not the same as selfishness. Selfishness seeks its own private happiness at the expense of others. Love seeks its happiness in the happiness of others. It will even suffer and die for the beloved in order that its joy might be full in the life and purity of the beloved. Okay. So do you see where I'm going here? Love has self-interest, but that self-interest is others-centered. Love seeks its own joy in those whom they love. And love is not stagnant, but it results in action. If I say I love you because it makes me feel good, or you make me feel good about me, I don't really love you. I just love that you love me. What does this have to do with the passage? Who is our common love? It's Jesus. It's about his glory. The glory of our shared affection is God. Okay. The love Paul is speaking of, the love that binds all of you here together, along with those at Hope Fellowship, along with every gospel preaching, Jesus praising church, is our love of Jesus. Our love of Jesus is a gospel love that is for yours and my most holy good, so that we are presented to Jesus blameless, full of the fruit of righteousness on the day of his return. That's why it's not okay for me just to say I love you and let you continue walking down a path of destruction and sin. Does that make sense? Look at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound. This is what he wants inside the body. Friends, this is what he wants inside this church here, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless. This love is to be so full for God that it spills out upon each other. Wasn't this Christ's command to his disciples? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another? What is Paul saying to the church in Philippi that the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would say here? Friends, what binds us, what draws us together, what changes us, what renews us, what restores us, what reconciles us, what brings us together is one common passion: Jesus, the Son of God. And because of him, you can love. You can know and be known. You can share your struggles. You can share your life with those who are here. It is scary, isn't it? Isn't it scary sometimes? Think back. What are the three things of friendship? Transparency. I'm supposed to tell you that I struggle? Isn't that what friendship is? Hey, tell you the truth, I blew it. I blew it. Constancy. Continuing to be around each other. Continuing to be in each other's presence, pressing on towards the goal, alongside, arm in arm with each other. And then sympathos, common love. What is your common love? And we love because he loved us first. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us first and gave his Son, I see you quoting it with me, I love it, as a propitiation for our sin. That's our model. That's what love looks like. Look, God was so for your holy joy that he sent his Son because he loved you. And he's redeemed you and called you as his own, which means we take on his characteristic, don't we? God is making you, church, into the image, the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ, as he Ephesians 4. And he does so by your common love for Christ. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that it was for your joy, for the joy set before you, says Hebrews 12, that you endured the cross, despising the shame. It was for the joy set before you of redeeming us to yourself, a lost people, a wayward bride, oh God. And it is for your joy that you continue to mold us and shape us and correct us and wash us in the water of the Word, and you encourage us and you give us one another to encourage each other. Lord, praise you and thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would do such a work here that their common love for each other, that Peninsula Baptist's common love for you would result in praise and love for each other in such a way that it would just spill out the doors, that it'd spill into every part of their life, that they would love and care for their neighbors around them, the people around them, the hurting around them, Lord. But that love, may it be experienced and felt here in their midst with a love that can only be filled by you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our King, our Lord, our first love. Amen.